We're going to be talking about is titled Count the Cost. Count the Cost. You know, when we talk about counting the cost, we sit back and we look at things and we make sure that we can, whatever we start, that we can fulfill. Well, I was given this, Stan had given me this application, and I thought, wow, I have something else, but this was so good that I thought, wow, this is a day to use this instead of what I had. And what this is this is an application for permission to date my daughter. And I thought, man, this is pretty interesting. And it's got your typical stuff on here. Name, date of birth, height, weight, GPA, social security number, driver's license, Boy Scout rank, home address, city, state, and then it starts getting a little more personal. And I thought, man, I like this. Do you have one male and one female parent? Yes or no? If no, explain. Number of years your parents have been married. Do you own a van? A truck with oversized tires, a waterbed. Do you have an earring, nose ring, belly button ring, a tattoo? And then it says, if yes to any of number 9 or 10, discontinue application and leave premises. Number 11 is, in 10 words or less, what does late mean to you? In 10 words or less, what does abstinence mean to you? Number 13 is, in 10 words or less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? Number 14, the church you attend, how often you attend. 15, when would be the best time to interview your father, your mother, and your minister? Question 16, what would you want to be if you grew up? Then we go to the next section of the application. It says, answer by filling in the blanks. Please answer freely. All answers are confidential. And then in parentheses, it says, that I won't tell anyone ever, I promise. If I were shot, the last place on my body I would want wounded. The next one, if I were beaten, the last bone I would want broken is my fill in the blank. The one thing I hope this application does not ask me about is, when I first meet a girl, the thing I notice about her first is, and then there's a note underneath of it. Caution with your answer on this. The wrong answer will cause discontinuation and you will have to leave the premises. And then it says, keeping your head low and running in a serpentine fashion is advised. You know, don't you get it? Okay, that was funny to me. Because I'm thinking I can still get it. okay, then down here it says, I swear that the information supplied above is true and correct to the best of my knowledge under penalty of Native American ant torture, electrocution, Chinese water torture, red hot pokers, death, and dismemberment. Signature, that means your name, moron. Then it goes at the bottom. Thank you for your interest. Please allow 4 to 6 weeks for processing. You will be contacted in writing if you are approved. Please do not attempt to call or write. If your application is rejected, you will be notified by two gentlemen wearing white coats and carrying a violin case. And then it's got a nice little box at the bottom. Applicant's right thumbprint in blood. So when we talk about counting the cost, is it worth dating my daughter? That's really the question on that application. Is the cost worth it? And I would honestly say no. Just go ahead. Move on. It's all right. Count the cost. When we talk about, in Scripture, counting the cost, we're talking about discipleship. You know, all through the Radical series, we've been talking about Jesus. We've been talking about radical following and just being what God has called us to be. And so as we're going through this series and we're talking about radical dying to yourself, following Jesus, being the follower that God has called us to be, because followers follow and disciplers disciple and so many things that we do as followers of Christ. And I don't think anywhere in this series that I have painted a picture of following Jesus to be all rosy. Not that I don't want you to follow Jesus, but if I can talk you out of it, then you're not saved or you've not received him as your Savior. That's really what it kind of comes down to. Because if you go, well, that's not worth the cost, then I got to say you really don't know Jesus. But I've not painted this pretty picture and said, listen, if you receive Jesus, then man, your life's going to change. It's going to be glorious. And then all of a sudden, God's going to bless you and you're going to get all this money and all these things and you're never going to have a problem in the world, because then I would be lying to you. Because I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says that when you follow Christ, that when you give him your life, understand this, persecution is on its way. You will be persecuted. You will have trials. You will have issues that you have to get over. You will have hurdles that you'll have to jump. When you follow Jesus, life is not a bowl of cherries. When you say, I do to Jesus, you have opened yourself up and put yourself in an army where there is a war that's going on that you don't even know about. And that war that's going on is a spiritual battle. Some of us, especially men, we go, bring it on. I can handle the physical battle. Some of you ladies can do it too. You're like, pfft. Be like Louisa, come on. Right? I mean, this is what we do. And some of the, I mean, look, there's some of the guys in here where you just stand and go, what do you got? But the spiritual battle, we can't always see coming. The spiritual battle, all of a sudden it hits us, and it's a matter of a decision, not raising the hands, but a decision of, am I going to do right or wrong? Then we got to count the cost of our decision. The cost is, am I going to follow Jesus and do what's right? Because, listen, if I do that, man, the penalty or the cost of this could be high. But if I say no to Jesus and I go my own way, the penalty can be even greater. What are we going to do? I mean, we have to come to an answer. And as we're narrowing down on this series of radical, not only have I challenged you to die to yourself and to die daily and to live unto Christ, not only have I painted this picture that, listen, it's not going to be easy and it's going to cost you something. Now I'm challenging you to count that cost. Because it'll be there. I promise you. It'll absolutely be there. The cost of your decisions will be there. The cost of loving your family and loving your wife or not loving your wife, the cost is going to be there. To love your husband or not love your husband, the cost is going to be there. To spend time with your children or not spend time with your children, the cost is going to be there. To do things that you shouldn't be doing, that you know you shouldn't be doing, to do them or not to do them, the cost is going to be there. You are going to pay one way or another. You're not going to get a free ride to sin. It's not going to happen. And you think, well, I'm going to get away with it, or I got away with it today. No, you didn't. The penalty's just been extended. You haven't had to pay the price yet. It's kind of like getting a ticket. We were just talking about down there in the fellowship hall before service. Someone told me that they got a ticket. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I will say this. It was female, and she was driving like a lunatic. And I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Everybody's looking like, who's looking like the guilty one? So we were talking about a ticket, but here's the thing. The sin was speeding, of course. 87 in a 65. Shame, shame, shame. And so, some of you going, not my wife, she's doing 95 and it's... But here's the thing. Then she gets pulled. Then she gets the ticket. It still hasn't cost her anything yet. But there's a court date. You're going to pay. And that's the way sin is. Sometimes we think, we got away with it. No, you didn't. It's just the court date's been set. That's all. That's all it is. Count the cost. I want everybody to take their Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. So that'd be in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 14. And we're going to be in various places. Once we get to where we're actually headed, you can just hang out there for the rest of the sermon and you'll be good. So we're in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me," by the way, this is Jesus, "if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, again, I told you before, he doesn't want you to actually hate your parents or hate your children or hate yourself. He just wants you to love him more than you love them. That's what he's talking about. Okay, so because if we look at it, that he actually wants you to go hate them, then what do we do when he says love your neighbor and love your enemy? Is he implying that your spouse is your enemy? You see what I'm saying? It doesn't fit. Because even if it is, you still need to love them. All right. Verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Now, here's what they would do, just so you get an understanding. They would be out in the, of course, what we call the wilderness, and you would think of the wilderness as a bunch of trees and everything, but really it's not. It's kind of like just barren ground, if you will, and they call it the wilderness. And what they would do is they would build a tower, because if the shepherds were out and they were taking care of their flock, they would build a tower. And there were several reasons for this tower. One is it would get them off the ground. So they would have a safe place to sleep, keep them away from any animals that might attack through the night or whatever. So they would be up off the ground in a safe place. Not only would they be up there in their tower, and listen, the tower might only be so high, you know, just high enough to keep the predators away. They would have a place where they were up, and they could oversee their flock, and they could oversee their area, so they could see enemies coming. And I mean, when we're talking the tower that they're building, there are so many purposes for it. And he says, listen, how many of you are going to build a tower and not count the cost? I don't know about you, but every project I've ever gotten into, I've counted the cost. Every time we get into a project here at the church, I count the cost. I have to sit down and I have to look it up. I've had some people come up and go, "Pastor, I would, you know, my neighbor, my aunt, uncle, brother, sister, whoever, friend, whatever it is, listen, they need help because their porch is falling down. Can the church help fix it?" And this is what I say to them. "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to figure out the cost that it's going to take, the material it's going to take, get the list, figure out the labor it's going to take, the man hours it's going to take. You sit down and you count and let me know the cost of this project. Bring that to me and then we'll make a decision from there. I need to know the cost." And so what Jesus is saying here is he said, "For which of you intending to build a tower," verse 28, "does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." He says, man, if you're so foolish to start a project and you never bother to count the cost and then you have to leave it set empty, you can't even finish it, people are going to mock you. That's foolishness. Count the cost. Count the cost in everything that you do. This is what he's saying. And of course, obviously, he's being very specific to the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him, the cost of being a follower of Christ. So in verse 30, he says, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is saying right up front, listen, I'm not painting a pretty picture. I'm not making it all rosy for you. I'm telling you right up front, count the cost. Count the cost of being a follower of me. Because if you can't pay the cost, if you can't meet the payment, then here's what I want you to do. Stay home. Jesus says, I don't need you to follow me and embarrass me. I don't need you to follow me and be a poor testimony. I don't need you to follow me if you haven't counted the cost and realized you could pay the cost. Stay home. Don't do it. Isn't that what he's saying here? And some of you go, well, you know what? It's pretty cool to follow Jesus, or I like this, or we're in the, you know, you sit down and think, well, I like the social aspect of church. I like, I'm glad you're here. But if you're going to follow Jesus, that's not what it's all about. That's part of it. The fellowship is great. Hebrews tells us in 10:25 that we're not to forsake the getting together of each other. And that we're to do it more often as we see the day approaching. So it's great to come together, but guys, this isn't just about being a Christian, about serving Christ, about loving Jesus. There's a greater price to pay. And you need to sit down, because this is what he's saying here in Luke, count the cost. And I thought, man, what is a good illustration in the Bible of an event that actually happened that would help us understand counting the cost? I want everyone to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Just go to Daniel chapter 3 and hang out there for a little while, okay? Daniel chapter 3 is to the left of Luke about a quarter of an inch, just to give you an idea. Daniel chapter 3. As we look in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see some things. We're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Abednego, because some people go, how do you say that? It's A-bed-N-E-go. Abednego. Abednego. There you go. You like that? See, you come to church, you get a little bit of everything, don't you? So he's got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were willing to stick to their convictions. They were willing to pay the price. Regardless of the cost, they were willing to pay the cost. And in this case, the cost was going to be death. Death. This wasn't going to be good for them. They were going to die. And we go, man, that's pretty harsh. Well, you know, are you willing to pay the price? Robert Shank says this. It's one thing to debate the elevation of moral high ground. It's quite another to face death while defending it. As long as acceptance is assured by opposing viewpoints, the resolve of the person with integrity remains untested. But when principle has a price tag, the depth of commitment is discovered. See, some of us can say, I love Jesus because there's no price tag to it. I love Jesus. You do. I love Jesus too. High five. We're in the family. There's no price tag to it. But what happens when you go out into the world and you say, I love Jesus, and somebody there hates Jesus? Not just that one person you're talking to, but everybody in the room, because you just walked into an atheist club. And you didn't realize it, and they go, hey, this dude loves Jesus. Tell him what we do, guys. We hate Jesus. Now what are you going to do? This is when it's going to be discovered. Well, when we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the day is upon them. And as we see what happens as this unfolds in chapter 3, and all of it unfolds in chapter 3, so you have to hang with me. We gotta roll through this, okay? But all of this happens in chapter 3, where Daniel's friends, they're about to be persecuted because they won't bend. They won't compromise. They're not willing to go, oh, please don't hurt me. Okay, I'll bow down to your idol, but God, Jesus, you know, God, I still love you. I just had to do this because, you know, they were going to hurt me if I didn't. They didn't do that. They took their stand. Just like Jesus said, and he told us to count the cost when looking to follow him. And then I put this question down. What can happen when we are willing to follow God, no matter what the cost? What do you think could happen? When we're willing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. I'll tell you what happened. We'll change everything. Everything. We'd change our entire community. We'd change our entire state. Yes, even New York. Because people deep down, they really want the truth. They really want to know what's right and wrong. They really want to have the facts in front of them. I mean, you always have a few that don't, but the majority do. So as we unfold this, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read chapter 3. I'm just unfolding as we go. But we're going to look into the first point, the crisis. The crisis. Now also, when we get to a couple of the points, my notes are wrong on the handout, but you can just correct them real easy. I'll let you know when we get there. But the first thing that we're going to look at is the crisis. Here in verses 4 and 5. Because what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar the king, he made an image of gold. And this is a huge image of gold, a statue. And he says, listen, here's what I want. I want everybody to bow down to me when you hear the music. And if you don't bow down to me, you're in trouble. Look here in verses 4 and 5. It says, then a herald, look in 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here we go. He has called everybody. Everybody that's anybody is at this dedication of this statue, if you will. And so the crisis comes here in verses 4. It starts in 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of a horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6. So this is the crisis. Stick with 5 for a minute. This is the crisis that's going on right here. The king decides to build this monument, and then after the dedication went forth, you're going to fall down and worship this, and if you're not, you're going to die. You will be killed. It's really interesting. Jesus never tells us that if you don't worship me, you're going to die. But if we look at all other religions, and we look at all other gods, let's just look at the Muslim religion, because that really seems to be in our face a lot anymore. And you look at the Quran, and it says their God, Allah, has it down there, if you don't follow me, then you deserve death. You're an infidel. And so their God's telling them to kill us because we're infidels. And Jesus says just the opposite. Hey, I want you to go and share my love and let them know that I didn't call you to death. I died for you. I'm giving you an opportunity to live. Then, of course, if we deny that, then we're going to die. But I want you to see that, man, kings and gods, false gods, they call for us to die. They call for everything from us. And God doesn't call everything from us. He calls to give us everything. It's an amazing contrast, isn't it? So here's the crisis. Well, I tell you, the crisis in Revelation 3:16 says this. Because they're at a crossroads. These three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are at a crossroads, and they got to make a decision. And you know what? Every one of us here has to make decisions, because every one of us here, we hit a crossroads. We either put ourselves in a situation we don't belong, or Satan sets up a situation for us to take us down. Either way, we come to a crossroads. And we have to make a decision. I'm going to tell you what Jesus says about those, because I'm telling you, there's some here today that you're sitting on the fence. You're sitting on the fence. You can't make a decision. Or you make a decision when it's time to make a decision, and it's what benefits you the best. If you're in a group where nobody loves Jesus, you don't speak too much about being a Jesus lover. If you're in a group where everybody loves Jesus, you're whooping it up and raising your hand going, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Revelation 3:16 says this, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Make a decision. Count the cost, make a decision. That's what's coming up with these guys. They have to count the cost. Okay, here's the cost. It is my life. Here is my decision. And they have to make a decision from there. And you see, they're no different than you and me. The second thing we're going to look at is the cost. The actual cost. In verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately. Obviously, you know, this is not the American justice system. because of the word immediately lets you know. had to go there. Okay, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Wow. That's the cost. We have the same cost today, and we read it in Luke 9, 23 through 24 says this. Then he said to them all, this being Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But then he goes on in 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so what we see here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have looked at the cost, and the cost is their life. He says, you know what? If you don't obey me, you're going to die. You're going to be thrown into the furnace. And so once again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is being called to compromise. But this time, unlike in chapter 1, where they were told to eat of the vegetable or eat the meat that the king had offered, and they said, no, we're just going to eat the vegetables. And so what they were looking at that time by not following the king is just to be thrown out. They were just going to be cast out, if you will, in chapter 1. But now we're in chapter 3, and the cost has went up. Okay, you don't want to eat the king's food? That's fine. But if you don't bow down, you're going to die. The cost has increased. Guys, for us, we go through the same thing. The cost increase. The costs go up. And every day that people hate Christ and hate Christians, for us, every day the cost goes up to follow. You can't deny it. And if you think that Christians aren't being persecuted, then you're living in a bubble. Just look around. Rights are being taken away all the time. And what amazes me when I talk to other Christians, they justify how the rights are being taken away all the time. Really? How do you justify what's being done to the Christian? Oh, they're not being attacked. Oh, yes. And the same thing is happening here. Obeying Nebuchadnezzar's decree meant that they would have to break the law of God. They had a decision to make. Some of you have decisions to make. Today, you have decisions to make. Tomorrow, you're going to be facing decisions. And what they had to do is go, do I listen to the king of man or do I listen to the king of kings? Exodus 20 verses 3 through 6 says this, and they knew this. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now listen, he's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. There's a huge difference. He is not jealous of what you have. He is jealous to have all of you. So when he says, I'm a jealous God, it doesn't mean that he's looking at you going, oh, I wish I was as pretty as her, oh, I wish I had his money, or oh, I wish I was as big as him. That's not what he's saying here. When he says, I'm a jealous God, he says, oh, I want all of them for me and me only. That's what he means by that. Some people have misconstrued this verse and chosen to minimize God, and you need to understand this is how bad he wants you. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had these scriptures, they had the books of Moses, they had this at this time, and so they knew this, and they understood this, and they had to set and go, okay, am I going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, or am I going to serve the Almighty King God, creator of me and the universe? They're looking at the cost. You know, the thing is that we're called to constantly live out Christ. Guys, we're called to do this. We're not asked to do this. We're told to do this. And it's to be constant. And we're to do this so that when others witness our life, that we're identified with Christ. If you can't be identified with Christ, then your life, you're not living too good. I'm just going to say. If somebody doesn't go, oh, be careful because he's one of them Jesus freaks, then you're not living your life for Christ. You're putting huge question marks up there, and at the bottom, it's a big question mark, and at the bottom is not a period, it's a word, hypocrite. Coward. Whatever you want to put under there, that's what you're putting in their mind. And you go, I'm not doing that. Yes, you are. You don't understand. You're either all in or you're all out. I'm not just a pastor on Sunday. I am a pastor all week long. I am not just up here on Sunday telling and teaching about the Word of God. I tell and teach about the Word of God all week long, everywhere I go. I was at Best Buy the other day having a conversation with this guy. It was going fantastic. I'm loving it, right? And then he brings in this thing about how he thinks how the world is and how everything is truth and we need all the truth and it's our job to put the puzzle together of truth. And I thought, wow, I haven't even mentioned God, Jesus, or nothing. But this is my cue. Okay, God, I'm in there. And so I jump in there and I said, well, you know, it's funny you talk about truth. I'm a pastor. And I went, ah. I already felt the wall go. And I said, you're talking about truth. It's really interesting. Let me tell you about some truth. And he went from being so incredibly helpful to, well, hey, if you don't have any more questions, I got to go help this customer. And I went, I have more questions. And he goes, okay, what's your question? I said, well, as we're walking over to get the question about this, I want to talk to you about the Bible some more. I don't have time for that. I'd really like to, but I don't have time. You have a good day. And he walked away from me. And I went, okay, God, obviously, I took the wrong sign, but it was okay. You know what I do, though? 24/7, every day, all day, I'm a Christian. I tell my wife, I get so mad sometimes, and I'd go, and I've told her this. I'd get up in the morning, just so you guys know, I'm just like you, just so you know. I'd get up in the morning and I'd tell her, I'd say, you know what? I am so mad and I am so tired of people not wanting anything to do with Jesus that I let them all go to hell. I'm not even going to share Jesus today, and I don't care what happens. Forget it. They can do what they want to do. So my wife lets me vent, being the kind of lady she is. She just lets me go. We get up into the store, and man, I don't even know how it came up. Next thing I know, it isn't even 30 seconds, man, I'm into Jesus. Let me tell you, we walk out, she goes, I thought you weren't going to say anything about Jesus anymore. I thought you were just going to be quiet and listen. If it's in you, you can't help but to let it go. It's in them, and they can't help but to take a stand. And there's no mistaking that they're His children, and there should be no mistake with people around us that we are His children. At every turn, every decision, there should be no mistake. We need to be identified as disciples of Jesus. Number three, they're looking at the choice. Now, if we look in verses 12, look in chapter 12, or verse 12, I'm sorry, of chapter 3, it says, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Here's what you have. You have tattletales. These are little tattletales right here. And they're running to the king and they're going, hey, king, listen, we were watching and these Jews, you know what? They didn't bow down to you. Shame on them. You need to take care of them. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, being full of pride in 13, says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? They're at the choice. They're at the crossroads. And so verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, he's actually giving them another chance. How nice of him. The king's going, look, I seen what happened with the vegetables and how you guys are so much healthier than my soldiers who I gave the meat to. And so, listen, here's what I want to do, because obviously, you know, you know, and look, Daniel, I really like Daniel, and you're friends of Daniel. So listen, guys, here's what I want to do. I really don't want to kill you, so I'm going to give you one more chance, okay? I want you to take advantage of this opportunity. You guys getting where I'm coming from? Okay, here's what we're going to do. He says, now in 15, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. This is a good thing. You'll live. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? The little g. Did you see that? And who is the God? Listen, because Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king on earth. Nobody was more powerful than him at this time. Everybody knew him, and everybody bowed down to him. And he knew it. And he says, who's the God's going to deliver you this time? We're not talking veggies, boys. We're not talking little carrots and celery sticks. We're talking your life. Who's going to deliver you now? Can you see the arrogance in this king? Can you see his snooty attitude, like, I'm the man? I can see it. And so the tattletales, they go and tell on him. But I want you to see the choice. We have choices as well. Look here in Luke 14, 15 through 20. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant at supper time, saying to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they will with one accord, they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and she won't give me permission. I mean, and therefore I cannot come. All of a sudden, all these excuses. I know nobody in here has excuses. But don't we do the same thing? God calls us. He expects us to be there. He invited us to his party. And we make excuses. Oh, but I got this to do and I got that to do. I had... Somebody had a commitment with me. And I get 3 hours. 3 hours before we're to fulfill the commitment. I get a text. Sorry, I can't make it. I have to go sight my bow in. I'm just going to tell you right now, I became like Nebuchadnezzar, outraged. Can we move that up 1 degree just to kind of kill that in here? I became outraged. And so I text back, because let me tell you, you can yell texting. I put all caps on. Oh, yeah. You ever have somebody email you, text you, whatever, with all caps? And then you sit back and go, why are they yelling at me? You know it works. So I put all caps. Really? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. I don't think so. You made a commitment. I'll see you there. And then I get a response. Oh, okay, just joking. I'll see you there. And I'm thinking to myself, dude, I wasn't joking. I come to your house. I know where you live. Listen, life is full of choices. And you guys have to quit making excuses for why you can't serve Jesus. Why you can't serve the God that you say you love. Why you can't be faithful to the God that you say I'll be faithful to. Why you can't say, you know what, Jesus, you died for me and today I'm going to die for you. And tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to die for you. Instead, what we do is we get up and go, well, Lord, you understand. I'm human, so I'm going to make mistakes. But it's okay because you still love me anyway. And I'm forgiven and I'm under the blood. Jesus, I'm sure, says, I'm going to show you blood. I mean, yeah, you're under the blood. It's going to be your blood. Don't you get it, guys? Why is it that we are just like these people back then? Nothing changes until you change your heart. Luke 14:24 says this, because after they made up all their excuses, and the only one that had a legit excuse was the man that had the wife. And in Luke 14:24 he says this, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Do you want to taste the blessing of God? Then you die to yourself. You show up to the invitation. And you show up with the right heart and the right attitude. The next thing we're going to look at is the confidence. The confidence. Now this is in verses 16 through 18. And I don't know if that is right on your paper, so make sure on the side it says 16 through 18. Here's what they did. In essence, they told the king, bring it on. Don't you love that? Bring it on. But you want to kill me? Psh! Throw me in the fire. I will not bow down to you. I will only bow down to my God. And I don't care what kind of pressure you put on me, and I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to be faithful to my God. I am going to die daily, and I'm going to take my cross, and I'm going to walk with it. And if that cross means being thrown into the fiery furnace, then so be it. I'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Man, these are people with hardcore commitment and love and passion, and they know the truth, and they're full of trust in their God. I think the reason that we don't commit to our God and we don't surrender to our God and we don't die to ourselves is because we don't believe or we don't trust our God. I think we don't. I think we make silly decisions based on how we feel rather than having the knowledge of God. And if you don't have the knowledge of God, you don't know what He expects, and then you roll into something and you're going to have to pay the price. And you can't say, well, I didn't know, because you're going to say, bull, I told you, you didn't want to hear it. Not with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on, king, throw us in there. Throw us in there. Let's look here in verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, not even king, just O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And verse 17 is just fantastic, because he says, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, I love this, look at this, look in 18, don't miss this. But, if not, if He chooses not to deliver us, if He chooses to allow us to go in the fire, if He chooses that we have to pay the cost with our life, and that's what the cost is, then we're willing to pay it, because He says, but, O king, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your little g gods. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Man, that's confidence, isn't it? Why? Because they knew their God and they trusted their God. Do you really know your God? Do you really know Jesus Christ? Is He really your God? Some of you know your God well, and it could be green, or it could be shiny, or it could be big with many rooms in it, or it could be a paycheck, it could be whatever. Some of you know your God really well, but that's little g God. You know big g God. Is He really your God? That's what the question comes down to. They had confidence. 1 John 5:13 says this, for us, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not hope so, maybe so, but that you may know. This is why we have written this to you, that you will know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, you know what? I give this to you that you'll know. Not hope so or wishful thinking, but that you will know. Do you really know your God? That's the question. Because it really comes down to relationship. These guys had the confidence in their God. Do you? And is it the same God? Then the fifth thing we're going to look at is the companion. The companion. The soldiers were consumed immediately because King Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, you know what? Fire that furnace up 7 times hotter than it normally would be. And it says that when the soldiers got there to close enough to throw the people in, they threw them in, but the fire was so hot that it consumed them in the same process. And they died immediately. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 25. Look here in verse 25. I love this. I love this event because it says so much to us. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor. I'm sorry, that's 20. Go to 25. Look, he answered, this being King Nebuchadnezzar, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The companion. Guys, listen, God says, he doesn't say go through it and I'll see you if you make it. He says, you get thrown into the mix because you stood for me, I'm going to be right there beside you. I will deliver you. And if you go, well, I don't know, God, see, then there's that trust issue. And that trust issue is there because the relationship issue is questioned. But we see, he says, you know what? I'm right there with you. I'm your companion. Philip says this. John Philip says, it is in the midst of the fire that the personal presence of our Lord is experienced in mighty and miraculous ways. Sometimes, guys, we got to get into the fire to feel God. Because sometimes that's the only time we slow down, or that's the only time we look for Him. Is when we are in the midst of the fire and we feel like we're going to be consumed. And we go, oh God, help us. And He's right there. Just like He was here. He was right there because He's the companion. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says this. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say together, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going, King, what can you do to me? I got the God of the world on my side. I got the Creator, my Creator, your Creator on my side. What can you do to me? And if He chooses not to deliver me, it doesn't matter because He's still my God. But the Lord says, I'll be with you always. And so then that takes us to the sixth thing from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is verses 28 through 29. Just in case I made a mistake on your side, on the side of your notes there for verses. Nebuchadnezzar, he's seen the power of God firsthand. And then he begins to praise God. Look here in 28 and 29. He says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants, who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve God or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, King says, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. So they were getting ready to get burnt because they were they wouldn't bow down to a false god. Now Nebuchadnezzar says, anybody that doesn't bow down to the real God, you're going to get cut in pieces. Why? Because, man, they were committed. They took a stand. They looked at the cost and were willing to pay the price. They knew they had a companion. And they knew that their companion was God, and they knew they were going to be delivered, and so they were committed. And because of their commitment, a king surrenders. And then orders for all the people to surrender. We're not talking salvation, but what we're talking is that God gave them favor by not only delivering them from the fiery furnace. The Bible says that they came out of there, not a hair singed, and not even the smell of smoke on them. I don't know about you, but I can't even cook out with the grill and not get the smell of smoke on me. And yet they walk out of this fiery furnace. So he says, they'll be cut into pieces and their houses shall be made as ash heap because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then because of their commitment, in verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He promoted them. The king, the worldly king, promoted those who loved the godly king. See, guys, you have it all wrong. You think you got it under control. You think you can change everything. You think that you can manipulate it. You think that you can live your sin and think there's not a cost. You're wrong. But if you live right, you follow God, you do what's right, you die daily, you surrender your will to His will, you'll be promoted. We think we have a better way. I'm going to tell you what happens. By the way, the commitment is also, Christ has the same commitment in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And for sake of time, jump all the way down to 20. He says this. And lo, that means, hey, get your attention. I am with you always. That's His commitment. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, I thought about this and I thought, wow, man, I need you guys to be able to see the problem that we have here most of the time as Christians. The problem is that we get so focused on ourselves that we're not willing to count the cost. And so what we do is we look at our lives. And when we look at our lives, this is our life right here in the red. This is our living, breathing, eating, working, sharing, loving life right here. And we're born here, and then we go, oh, you know what, man, I got to work and get my driver's license. Yeah, you go, girl. And so I got to get my driver's license. So we work hard, and we get through school, we get good grades, we get our driver's license. Well, now we got to get a job, because here's what we're going to do. From this point to this point is we're going to work for this point. Retirement, right? We got to earn everything, keep everything, save everything, and be prepared for it. And so what we do is our life is but a vapor. It's for a short time. It's just a little while. It's like that right there when you're talking eternity. And so what happens is we spend our whole life concentrating on that we forget about all of this. We just forget about it like it doesn't exist. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on, because you know what? We're here for a short time. And we take all this and throw it away for this. That's what we do. And we think that this right here is the glory of it. You missed it. You missed it. Look, here's the glory of it. It's all past the red. The glory's all over here. And you know what? We don't know it. We don't see it, so we're afraid of it. You know why? Because you don't trust your God. You don't have the right relationship. But you can see, hear, feel, touch, taste this, and so you're all into it. And you just sacrificed a whole life of purity and goodness and blessing and holiness and righteousness. And it just doesn't end. It just keeps going. And you know what? Even today, you're going to walk out and go, I'll stick with that and forget that. Some of you are going to make the decision to do that. And you know what? You're going to get what you went after. And that's all. When we talk about counting the cost, it's not all wrapped up in here. This isn't the cost. This is the price. But wow, this here, this is the payoff. It's all right here. This is our payoff. Don't focus on this. Because that's all you'll have. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. To know that you'll walk away with this. And you sacrificed all that you had. What a tragedy. Count the cost. Hang in there. Be committed. Make the choice. Surrender to your God. Surrender to your Savior. Die daily. Radical living. The radical is not here. This is the radical. Your choice. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today. Oh, Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an incredible God. And Lord, when I think about all that you give us, Lord, when I think about your goodness, Lord, and your love, and Lord, we do. We seem to focus on the immediate, the now. Lord, we focus on things that aren't even promised to us. Lord, we focus on tomorrow and it's not even promised to us. But Lord, what is promised to us is eternity. Lord, we're guaranteed eternity. And Lord, whether we choose eternity with you or without you, Lord, is our choice. And Lord, right now I just ask that each and every person in here, Lord, count the cost of their choice. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to think about this. Where am I at? Where am I at on the red line? And then when I'm done with that little piece, what's my eternal future? Is it with God? Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's not. It is without God. But you can't receive Christ as your Savior with just mere words and head thought. You have to believe it in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again on the third day and that he's at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that and you believe that you need a Savior to get to heaven and you believe Jesus is that Savior, you may not understand it all, but you believe it. And you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then you pray this prayer. The words don't get you to heaven. It's your heart condition. The word just guides you through it. If it's your desire, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I need a Savior. I recognize I can't get to heaven without you. I realize that I am a sinner. I know and freely admit that I need a Savior and I need forgiven. And so right now, Lord, I repent of my sins. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. And today I give you my life. Amen.